Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Oh, wow, that video. Isn't that video amazing? That sermon. Such a beautiful season we're in as a church. And yes, as Christine said, we're starting today a series on legacy. And we're celebrating 100 years as a church, which is unbelievable to think about. And so every week we'll be speaking into legacy, culminating into our celebration on the 26th of October here at our West location. There's lots of fun things happening, so make sure you still come to our service in the morning. But I also really want to encourage you to attend that 4 p.m. at our city location, because I think it's going to be such an important and special celebration with our Pneuma family. So really encourage you to come. If there's one you don't miss, it's this one. This one's not the one to miss. So as I was preparing for today, one of the things that really touched my heart with some of the team, we were at the Australian Christian Churches Victorian State Conference, that's a mouthful, last week. And on the Tuesday night, there was a special moment to honour a man who had been faithful in his calling and his ministry for 50 years. And this man, maybe you know him, his name is Pastor Tim Hall. And it was such a special moment. They played a video of, you know, just him speaking in his younger years all the way through, you know, his now even, because he's still ministering to the body of Christ, which is incredible. And after being in that room, I have since reflected a lot on legacy, the legacy that every one of us will leave behind, are leaving behind, and the legacy of many that have gone before us that have they've already left behind. And so when we look at legacy in a, you know, our dictionary, just our normal dictionaries, it can be defined as a long-lasting impact of particular events, actions, etc., that took place in the past or of a person's life, or an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. But when we think of a legacy as it pertains to the biblical definition, it's the spiritual, moral, and material inheritance passed down from one generation to another. This inheritance isn't limited to physical possessions, but includes values, faith, and the impact of one's life on others. It's a pretty big thing when you think about legacy. And so I want to take us to a story in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 9. And, you know, it's a story where we remember the radical transformation of a man. But there are two people in this story that sometimes we can often overlook or diminish or gloss over very quickly, because it's a story of Saul. And it's the story of Saul, who later became Paul. And so when you look at Paul's life, his legacy is tied to the legacy of these two faithful disciples that we're going to meet. And so for those who don't know, Saul was a persecutor of Christians. And so when I say he was a persecutor, Acts chapter 8 verse 3 describes what Paul was doing to the church. It says, "But Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So he was firsthand persecuting the church. And so when we continue reading in Acts 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And suddenly, a light shone from heaven all around him. And we continue the story in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 9. And it says this, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. It's a pretty incredible story. And I feel like we've heard, sometimes especially those of us who have heard this story over and over again, when you don't stop and you go, whoa, this is a pretty incredible, dramatic, radical scene and story that we're reading. So at this point, there's a sub-story that occurs. So we're going to continue reading. We're going to read lots of our Bible today. So we're going to continue reading in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 11. So 10 to 18, sorry. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Everyone say Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Pretty incredible. I don't know about you, but every time I read it and I sit in it, it blows my mind how the Lord meets us. Doesn't always meet us all like Saul on the road to Damascus, but it's pretty amazing how he meets us regardless. So in enters Ananias. When you've read this story before, who has remembered Ananias? Oh, yeah, yep, there's some hands up. So we don't know much about Ananias from either before or after this set of verses, this paragraph. We don't know how he came to Damascus and we don't know what happened to him afterward. From what we do know, we can think of him as an average follower of Jesus, a disciple. He was an ordinary man. He wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, an elder, or a deacon. He certainly wasn't described in any of those ways. So what do we know about Ananias? Well, we know Ananias was a willing servant. We know that Ananias had a strong relationship with God. And we see that in the way that God spoke to Ananias, but also in the way that Ananias could bring his initial resistance and questions to the Lord, as if God didn't know. I love that. But he felt like he could bring them and the Lord heard him. Ananias knew about Saul and the harm he had inflicted on the church and the people that Ananias knew and loved. So he knew all this, as we clearly see from that scripture. God was able to trust Ananias with information about Saul's calling before Saul even knew. He told Ananias first. And Ananias was obedient in his response from the beginning. He said, here I am, Lord. So we know these things about Ananias, but still Ananias had to overcome this fear or suspicion of Saul. He could have said no, but he didn't. We see from the scriptures that the Lord had already told Saul that a man named Ananias would come and lay his hands on him. So there was a certain certainty that God had about Ananias and that he would say yes. And so once Ananias got to Saul, Ananias could have been harsh in his approach. I mean, he had seen all the things that Saul had done, heard about all the things that Saul had done. But he called him Brother Saul, and he laid his hands on him. See, Saul, we know from the scripture, couldn't see, but he could hear and feel. And so in that moment, Ananias powerfully communicated the love of God to Saul. In that moment, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes. Saul was healed from his blindness and was immediately baptized. Now, straight after this encounter, we see in the scriptures as we read on that Saul joined the disciples of Jesus and joined with those he had previously tried to imprison or kill. He joined with those that he had previously tried to imprison or kill. Again, pretty unbelievable. And not only that, Saul immediately began to speak at the synagogue meetings about Jesus. But not everything was smooth sailing for Saul in these moments. We see in verses 23 to 25 that some of the Jews were plotting to kill Saul. And so it says in Acts 9:25, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. The disciples protected Saul and saved his life. We don't know all the details surrounding this, but it is possible that Ananias would have been a big part of this occurring and vouching for Saul. And even though Ananias had seen the radical encounter firsthand that Saul had experienced, the other disciples were suspicious of Saul. How many of us would be suspicious of a guy like Saul, right, if we're really honest? And some scholars even say that some of the disciples thought that Saul's conversion was a ploy on Saul's part to imprison them, and so they weren't so welcoming of Saul. Enter in yet another sub-story. Enter Barnabas in Acts 9:27. So in Acts 9:26 to 27, it says this. And when he had come, this is Saul, to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Just like Ananias, here comes Barnabas. We don't know much about Barnabas. Here's what we do know. The apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. And so in this scripture we see he bravely vouched for the newly converted Saul, bringing him to the apostles in Jerusalem. When others were afraid of him, rightly so, Barnabas simply extended the love of Jesus to Saul. When everyone was steering clear of him, Barnabas took him by the hand and vouched for him. And so just by this alone, Barnabas showed himself to be a real follower of Jesus. We know about Barnabas that he insisted on seeing the best and believing the best of others. When others suspected Paul of being a spy, Barnabas insisted that he was being genuine. We know about Barnabas that he was a man who never held anyone's past against them. so often the way in the world that we live in, when someone sins, when someone makes a mistake, that they are forever condemned. But Barnabas didn't act in that way, didn't make that decision. And it's the great characteristic that we know, that we are partakers in, that the heart of God is that he hasn't held our past sins against us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. So when we look at Ananias and Barnabas, they're two different men, two different roles, but living with an open yes to Jesus. Two men who showed God's heart towards Saul. Even when they had some initial reservations, Ananias, even when the crowd was, you know, saying, hey, this Saul guy, I don't know about him. I think that blah, 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 insert whatever the argument was. Their legacy is Paul, Saul who became Paul. Now, we know that now that Paul went to write most of the New Testament. So the question is, what would have happened if Ananias said, no, I refuse? What if Barnabas would have said, not my problem, someone else's problem. Let someone else deal with Saul. And we can always go to, yes, you know what, God might have raised another. However, Ananias and Barnabas would have missed out on the blessing of being a part of God's plan and story for humanity. Maybe the story as we know it might have been different. You know, this month we celebrate 100 years of this church, and it's many seasons, starting out as the Sunshine Gospel Hall, right at the beginning, Sunshine Gospel Hall. Then it turned into Richmond Temple when it moved into Richmond. Then a Richmond Assembly of God. They're the days that I came into this church. Then Bridge Church, and now as Pneuma Church. And when we think of the origins of this church, there are two names that are at the centre of the origins of our church and the Sunshine Revival. And they are C.L. Charles Greenwood and A.C. Adolfo Valdez. So C.L. Greenwood had grown up in a dysfunctional family, and he experienced poverty and bullying. And before he had encountered Jesus, he's lived a life that was so separate from God. And as a young man, C.L. Greenwood made a decision for Jesus. And at 23 years old, he first experienced speaking in tongues at a church meeting. But he thought that maybe he made it up, that it was all in his head. So he was at a train station. I think it was Carnegie train station, I read. And he burst out speaking in tongues on the train platform. And then he was like, no, I didn't make it up. This is for real. So in 1916, Charles Greenwood and his wife Frances began holding prayer meetings in their home in Sunshine. Sunshine, just 20 minutes away. So it's pretty incredible that the Sunshine Revival, as we call it, and this church was birthed 20 minutes away in Sunshine, in the West. Yep. And for 9 years, a small group of people, they prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their community and in the nation. And that prayer gathering just continued to grow. And after 9 years, 9 years of consistent and fervent prayer, Charles Greenwood obeyed a call from the Lord to begin gathering as a new church called the Sunshine Gospel Hall. Enter Adolfo Valdez, or A.C. Valdez. He was an American evangelist on the other side of the world, and he had experienced the outbreak of revival in Azusa, the Azusa Revival. And, you know, early in his ministry, A.C. Valdez was egged and stoned, and he was put into prison for disturbing the peace, as the police called it, for sharing the gospel. And he was an itinerant preacher, and so he would go around America, and he would preach the gospel, and he would heal people, and he would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a really amazing part of the story that always blows my mind. In 1924, an Australian Pentecostal woman, her name was Mary Ayers, knocked on A.C. Valdez's home in America. And she was somehow connected to the church here in Melbourne. And she told him God had called and would send him to Australia to preach. And she even prophesied the name of the ship that he would travel on. This was a confirmation to A.C. Valdez, who had a dream about this and the ship. And so within a few days, he received a gift so that he and his family, his wife and their little one, could travel. And so they made their way to Melbourne via New Zealand, where he's credited to being a founding father in Pentecostalism as well. He made his way to the Sunshine Gospel Hall. And during a two-week campaign, revival broke out in Sunshine. The church grew so much and people were getting healed. We, you know, hear one of the stories in our church news today. That was happening every time they would meet. They would meet daily, and that was happening. Revival was just breaking out. There are stories of people not being able to find a seat in the Sunshine Gospel Hall, and they would stand out and look in from the windows and hear the message from outside of the church. The church grew so much that they later moved to Richmond and became known as Richmond Temple. I think we've got a photo. There it is, Richmond Temple. And Charles Greenwood, who started with his wife holding a prayer meeting in his home in Sunshine, became the first ever chairman of what we now call the ACC, Australian Christian Churches Movement. Now 100 years old, Pneuma Church, our church, is one of the most significant churches in this nation. There's no particular number, but we guesstimate, that more than 200 churches have been planted out of this church. Incredible. I don't even have a number for how many missionaries have been empowered, supported, equipped, and then sent out all over the earth from this church. But what about if C.L. Greenwood would have said no? If A.C. Valdez would have said no? I mean, in that day, there was no internet, there was no Google, there was no email. What if he said, no, it's too hard? What would have happened if that small group of people fervently praying for 9 years would have given up? Because maybe nothing seemingly was happening. Today, we are living in the legacy of their yes. And as a 100-year-old church, we can look back and celebrate all that God has done, and we will, and it'll be awesome. But just as God did with C.L. Greenwood and A.C. Valdez and the faithful congregation who began praying in 1916, God is looking for faithful men and women who will say yes to the assignment he has for us. And yes, to live out as a true disciple. So when the opportunity presents itself for us to be the church, we say, here I am, Lord, just as Ananias did. You know, based on what we know about C.L. Greenwood and A.C. Valdez, by our own human standards, they weren't the obvious choice. At some stages of their lives, we could probably say that they were the least likely people that we would choose or that we'd think God would choose for such a significant time in history. But they loved the Lord. They were completely changed and transformed by God, and they said yes. They were obedient. Based on what we know, about Ananias and Barnabas. They weren't the obvious choice either. There aren't any books written by them in the Bible or any other significant stories with them in it. But they loved the Lord. They were completely changed and transformed by God and said yes. They were obedient. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me. So what has God called us to do? And who is on the other side of our yes to the Lord? The things only God can do are on the other side of our letting go of our understanding and our agendas and humbly saying, here I am, Lord. Even when we have questions and hesitations, when God whispers for us to do something that doesn't make sense, will we say, here I am, Lord, and go? Will we see the best in people and encourage people simply because that's what Jesus did and does for us? You know, saying yes of what we can gather from these story of Ananias and Barnabas is saying yes to discomfort and making time for interruptions. For Ananias, he had to overcome his discomfort, his suspicions, and perhaps a level of fear. What would Saul do when he was faced with Saul? For Barnabas, he had to make time for a perceived interruption and stand in the gap for someone. You know, there have been times where God has asked me to step out and speak to someone on the street, buy them something to eat, pray for them. And it's been really uncomfortable at times, let me tell you. Sometimes it's really awkward. I remember one time I was in the city and I stopped and I gave my own sandwich to a man that was on the street. And I said, hey, can I pray for you? And he said, no. And I was like, okay, awkward. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me in that moment. It's like, you can still pray for him. So as I walked away, I prayed for him. There's going to be things that are awkward, but I said yes. So I don't regret it. A little bit of awkwardness, but it's better to obey. You know, there have been times where God has asked me to step out of my seat and prophesy over someone or simply encourage someone. I'll never regret that. You know, recently I was walking through a shopping center, and we all know these people. You know, the people that are in the middle of the shopping center and they're selling something or it's for a charity. And I was with my daughter Alexis, and I was in a rush, to be honest. But I felt so convicted to stay and listen to the whole spiel. You know, they have a whole spiel that they have to get through. So I was like, okay, I'm in a rush, but I felt convicted to stay and listen to the whole spiel. And so I engage in conversation, and he was making small talk. What do you do? You know, oh, you know, where do you live? And blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I was very honest. I wasn't able to sign up to what this person was selling and was offering. But the Lord was like, you've got to speak life over them. And so I encouraged this young man and I spoke life over them. And it was really clear that he had constantly been ignored and that this was like, he was really taken aback, that he was said no to a lot, that he was walked past really quickly like this, you know, where you check your phone, you like you pretend you're talking on the phone. I don't regret it. We'll never regret when God whispers to us, but when he does whisper to us, what will we say? When we look back at our lives, what will the accumulation of our decisions and our actions amount to? Let's stand in this moment. Why don't you put your hands on your heart? Sometimes we're so concerned, and sometimes validly so, with the present that we don't think of the end. Or maybe we're terrified to think of the end. but I feel the Lord is asking us this morning to just be aware of where our life is at this point in time. And in this moment, just be aware of what the Lord is speaking to you about. He could be nudging your heart about someone or something, convicting you about a situation. Or maybe you've been rushing through life. You know, in the Psalms, it says, David says, teach us to number our days that we will gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, we pray this morning, teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. That we would not live just for this moment, not for today, but as when we've said yes and continue to say yes to you. That you would put everything in perspective. What we do is not just for today, it's for eternity. And I thank you, Lord, for every heart and every person in here and every life. And I thank you for the many of souls that are tied to our yes in this room. To the people that will step out and speak to, even when it's awkward. To the people that will step out and love, even when we have reservations. To the people that will step out and encourage, even when we don't feel like it. We say yes again today, Lord. If that's you, why don't you just have a moment with the Lord? If you're saying yes again, always be worthy of our yes.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.